This topic that we're going to talk about has probably left some questions in your mind, and it has in mine as well, so we've been together in that. This is something that's been brewing on my heart for some time, really ever since in college I was a part of the first Bible teaching church that I had ever been in. Consistent, expository, and deep ministry of the Word on a consistent basis when we gathered together on the Lord's Day. And it was during that time that I saw in my own life some issues that raised concern with me, and those followed me as I went to California and was part of a church of like mind, and they have continued to follow me as I've come to Countryside and joined with you all in a ministry of the same kind, where the Word of God is upheld, where we are taught faithfully from our elders and our teachers and from Tom's ministry to us from the pulpit each week. And so there is a concern that underlies our topic this morning, and if you'll bear with me for a moment, I'll just parse out a little bit or exegete our title. First of all, let's just lay out some groundwork that we are all assumed leaders in some sense from God's Word. Okay, there is no doubt that men were created to lead. You are leaders of your home. If nowhere else, you're leaders of your families. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us of that. 1 Corinthians 14, which we'll touch on in a few moments, reminds us of that, verses 34 and 35. Ephesians 5, the most probably well-known passage that we study about being a husband and a leader in the home. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 15 reminds you. And really, if we go all the way back to Genesis 2, the created order reminds you that, in fact, God has set upon you the responsibility of leadership. And so the leading part is for every one of you. It's not just for those who hold any particular title or office, but rather each one of you men this morning, and myself as well, have been called and designed for leadership. It is assumed of us. Biblical leadership, if we're going to go to the Scriptures to define it, would be defined by selfless sacrifice. So it's different than the worldly leadership that we see. It's different than what you may read in a leadership magazine or a businessman magazine of what it is to climb the corporate ladder, what it takes to get ahead in today's world. Biblically, we're talking about two different things. Biblical leadership is marked by our Lord's example and His disciples and the apostles. And that is a leadership that is marked out by selfless sacrifice. That is, you are the ultimate servant. So the leader is the greatest servant. And that's the paradox of leadership in the New Testament, correct? Here are the disciples. You remember these stories where the disciples are walking along the way with their Savior. He's ahead of them. And what are they doing behind Him? They're arguing about who is going to be the chief, who's going to be the greatest when Christ's kingdom comes into place. And so there's this question among them. Who's going to be the big dog in the kingdom underneath of the king, our Lord Jesus Christ? And Christ constantly goes back to them and reminds them, and does it usually by bringing a child into the picture. He reminds them that it is selflessness, it is servanthood, it is lowliness that will achieve greatness in the kingdom. And so not only is biblical leadership leading assumed of us, it is countercultural from a Christian perspective. So as we judge ourselves this morning, and as we go to God's Word to judge ourselves as leaders, and we take into account how am I, if I'm a young man, developing leadership from a biblical standpoint in my life, how am I as a father or a husband living out the biblical leadership that is assumed and required of me from Scripture's standpoint, let's be sure that we understand that God does in fact designate us as leaders. And secondly, He marks out that leadership as sacrificial leadership, servant leadership. The world says that the leader is the guy who gets the biggest salary, he gets the most toys. The old phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Scripture says the opposite. It says he who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. The one who cleans the most feet, the one who serves, is the greatest. And so those are the underlying principles of leadership that we could spend weeks on end discussing from the pages of our Bibles. Okay? Biblical leadership is manifested, ultimately, if we watch Scripture's example, through influencing others then towards a life that is set on glorifying God. Okay? So not only is it sacrificial and serving, but through the sacrifice and through the service, leadership is influencing other people around you and those that you have a sphere of leadership over to also live their lives to glorify God. So if you want to simplify what it is to be a Christian leader, it's a servant who is motivating others to love God with all their being and to bring glory and honor to Him. Okay? So that's the big picture of what Scripture talks about. Scripture does not say that leadership is wrapped up in a position. In our workplaces, if we work in a secular workplace, even in the Christian workplace, leadership is often designated by position. And we spend our days striving for a title that would then designate us as a leader. And biblically speaking, if we're going to set our path after God's Word, I think we need to understand that biblical leadership is first of all serving, but secondly, it is influence. And through influence, whether there's a position or a title, we can be known by God as those who are leading, that is, serving and bringing others, motivating others to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. Biblically, leaders are those who realize that life is not about them. It's about God, and proceed to influence others to care about the same things. And here's the key. I was reading this week, just trying to get my mind around this. I was reading from Pastor John MacArthur's book, The Book on Leadership. And that's a play on words, of course. It's not the book, as if he's got the final word, but it is the Bible on leadership, and he's presenting it to you. But in there, he was speaking to this issue that leadership, biblically, the leader who is set aside, who is seen as one who is influencing at the highest level, is the one who is most aware that life is not about him. It's about God. And so you see in Scripture that there's not a designation that this man is a leader. Leaders are those who are most concerned and most focused on their pursuit of God, their pursuit of His glory, and through that pursuit, they're influencing others to follow along in the same trait. Okay? So those are kind of the underlying principles that I want to make sure that we have under our belts when we think of the word leading. So that was just to get to the first word in the title. All right? My wife laughed this morning because I told her that I had 11 pages of notes. And she said, well, that's like 2.5 hours worth of material. And so I whittled it down to 9. So we're looking good. We're gonna breeze through this. And I trust it'll be helpful for you. One of the most practical ways, then, if we're going to think about leadership, and you'll see where I'm going with this, one of the most practical ways that we influence other people and serve other people as designated leaders, especially in our home, is through instructing them and reminding them of what God has said on any particular issue that may come about in their life. In other words, leadership, predominantly and influence biblically, is bringing God's mind to bear on the life of those that you are leading. So men, and the standard is high. Trust me, I'm fully aware that the standard is intimidating. But our role as leaders is to bring God's mind to bear on the life and the circumstances of those that we lead. And that's a daunting task, right? It's a daunting task in a couple of different ways. First of all, we realize that we're not bringing God's mind to bear on our own lives the way we should. So there are holes in our lives where God's mind is not being, His thoughts are not being thought after Him. Secondly, it takes some knowledge of God's mind to bring it to bear on anybody else's life circumstances. And so it's intimidating to think that I'm responsible as a leader to somehow bring God's mind from heaven to individuals here on earth, as a sinful individual myself. And of course, we understand that God's mind is revealed to us in the pages of the book that's sitting on your table there. And God has miraculously inspired these pages and given us His truth in His Word. And so we are bringing God's Word and God's mind to bear on the lives of those that we lead. So leadership is service, it's influence, and it's marked by the one who brings God's word to bear on lives. And that's instruction. Biblically, instruction is just simply communicating and applying the truth of God's word to the lives of those that are hearing. Okay? That's an intimidating thought for us, and I understand that, and I sense that with you. Here's my concern, and this is where we're getting to the while learning. Here's my concern. Here's the big idea. I believe that most of us, at times at least, and some of us in general, truly believe that our spiritual leadership to our home is accomplished by putting the minivan or the SUV or the car in drive and directing that vehicle to the church building on Sundays. Unloading the kids, getting them to their teachers in their Sunday school class, you going off to your Sunday school class where you sit under an elder's teaching and your wife is there with you learning, and then you go and you listen to Tom preach from the pulpit on the Sunday morning worship service. You may even be such the spiritual leader that you do bring your family back and disperse them again on Sunday night. And so the kids get to Awana, you and your wife settle in for some singing and some more fellowship around the Word of God. And I certainly am not opposed to that, nor am I saying that that is in any way lacking in leadership. My concern is that we have relegated leadership to basically spiritual influence, to bringing our families under the influence of the elders. And certainly that is commanded of us, that we do that, but that does not provide the cop-out that maybe we make sometimes. It does not provide a means for us to get off the hook in our spiritual influence. So, I'm concerned, first of all, that we relegate our spiritual influence with our families to bringing them under the sound of teaching at the church, which is certainly part, but I'm concerned that it is the whole for some of us. And I would propose this morning for you guys and for myself that that's only the beginning of our task. And your true and lasting and my true and lasting influence on our families as spiritual leaders will be accomplished really from Monday to Saturday. Okay? Sunday is the capstone. It's the celebration of what we have lived out Monday through Saturday. You've heard this said before, corporate worship, when we gather together corporately as a body to sing and to pray and to partake of the ordinances and to give our offerings and to study the Word of God, that is simply an expression of what we have done privately with our Lord throughout the rest of the week. And it's a little glimpse of what we'll experience when we are in heaven for eternity. So your lasting influence spiritually is really, I believe, gained from Monday to Saturday. Or in other words, your spiritual leadership through instruction with your family really begins not from your ride from home to church, but from your ride from church to home. And that's my concern. That is the burden of my heart, is that you and I are faithful as leaders and feel the weight of responsibility that when we sit under the sound of the Word of God, we are then responsible to communicate and to instruct with what God is teaching us here at Countryside and apply that into our leadership as leaders of our family, as husbands and fathers. Now, it raises a question that I think most of you have felt, I have felt as well at times. So how do I, in a teaching ministry like Countryside, where we are inundated with the Word of God, to put it mildly, we are trying to take a sip from a fire hose, okay? There is teaching coming out like you can't believe, and it's just a battle to get it all in. Tom is unfolding the Word of God to us. We feel like we can't handle another ounce. We've got so much in us that we want to process, we want to think through. We've taken notes, and what do? We turn around and we have about 15-minute span, and we go to a Sunday school class where one of our gifted elders unfolds another passage. And we take in more, and we think, I cannot handle another bit. I've got to process what I've learned. I've got to think about what I've learned. We have a couple hours, we watch a little football or a little basketball, we catch a nap, and we load up the family, and we come back, and we get a whole nother dose of teaching. And that's just on Sunday. Some of you come out on a Wednesday. Some of you go to a home fellowship group. My point is, we are being taught the Word. There's no excuse for us to say, I just don't know what the Word says. But how do we then translate all that we're learning and apply it to our instruction in our families? What are the steps? What's the process for me when I listen to teaching, when I hear instruction from the Word of God, or even when I interact with the Word of God in my personal private worship with God? What are the steps I take to then be able to turn that around and use that as influence in a spiritual sense, and to instruct and to live out my responsibility of leadership for my family? How can you, how can I take the truths of Sunday and influence our families on Monday? That's the question for this time together. And so that is the basis of saying leading while learning. How is it that we go about fulfilling our role as instructors and as influence for God's kingdom and for God's glory in our families while we are still in process and taking in a massive amount of teaching from God's truth? And to get there, I want to turn to the book of James. All right, turn to the book of James, chapter 1. And we're going to make some serious headway through the paragraph that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to just touch it. I believe it's familiar to most of you. And I think it will apply as we think through how we approach the hearing of God's Word, the listening to instruction, even as we sit before our Scriptures on a daily basis, allowing God's mind to be fed into ours. How then do we process that? What is the attitude that comes to the table to make that transition to spiritual leadership? Okay? Just some background. The book of James is written by James, who is who? Who's James? He has a half-brother, Jesus. That's right. So this is the brother of our Lord. And this has also just been taught. So we've just finished the book of James. I was here for the end of that. And so I know you're somewhat familiar with that. James is the pastor of Countryside Church of Jerusalem. His church, because of persecution, is dispersed throughout the land. And he is writing as a pastor to his flock. And they would have passed this around, read this in home, in different homes, and been encouraged by his writing. This is a pastor to his sheep. It sounds more like a sermon in the paragraphs that we'll study. And I think that James is pouring out his heart in concern for the sheep that are scattered abroad. Now, this paragraph that we're going to study, chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, I checked this week. And last time we studied this with Tom, I was not here, but you studied it with Tom. It was August of 2005. And if you are sitting here thinking, I remember what he said, you are lying to yourself. Okay? Now, you may have taken away the big truth, and I trust that you will this morning again be reminded of that truth. But I trust we put enough time between us and that this still is a fresh perspective for you to rethink and be reminded of what Tom has so clearly taught you. Not only that, Tom preached in a three-part series. And he stretched this over 3 weeks and gave you the details. If you were with Tom in a word picture sense, you were trekking through the forest, looking at the details of what were there. And I'm going to throw you in the chopper. We're heading up to a couple thousand feet, and we're going to fly over that thing and see the big picture of what is here instead of dropping down, which is fun for me, but not fun for you if we want to get home in any reasonable time, all right? Okay, James chapter 1, verse 19 to 25. How is it then that we should approach listening to the Word as leaders and learning to lead from the Word of God? Here it is, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves or deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that is the word of God, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And may the Lord bless our time around his word. All right, this morning we're just going to look at three practical steps for hearing and learning the word of God as leaders. All right, I just want to rehearse for you what James instructs us all about in regards to our hearing of the word of God and what it is to sit before the word of God. This is important, and I do think this translates into our leadership as spiritual leaders of our homes and even some in our spiritual leadership here in the church, depending on what God has gifted us to do. So none of us are left off the hook. If you find yourself in a position as a young man to say, I am not a leader, you are preparing to be one. God has set you aside to be one. So take into account the way that you can put into practice the habits that will set you up for being a biblical leader, being a spiritual leader that brings God's mind to bear on those that you have influence over. All right, three quick steps. Let me give them to you, and then we're going to talk about them briefly. Step number one, quietly hear the word of God. In verses 19 to 20, step number two, humbly receive the word of God in verse 21. And then finally, our third step, consistently apply the word of God in verses 22 to 25. And of course, the irony of us discussing this morning how we hear the word and how we learn the word is that we are before the word of God even as we speak. And so let's apply these as we learn them and as we're reminded of them to our time together. First of all, if we're going to take the truth, if we're going to sit under teaching if we're in this church, and we feel the full weight of responsibility of leadership, when we come to the Word of God and to the hearing of the Word of God and the instruction that flows from it, we must quietly hear the Word of God. Now, quietly, I mean both with your mouth and with your spirit as well. Let's look at verse 19 and verse 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, these are not speaking of time units necessarily, more of a heart attitude. And this is, I don't know that there is a verse that is more commonly taken out of context than this particular verse. In fact, I grew up with this verse on the refrigerator at different times, as a verse that basically was given as a guardrail for our family interaction with one another, right? So the principles that are here, we would apply to our relation to one another. Let's be quick to hear one another. Let's be slow to talk. Let's listen. And those are certainly good principles. And let's be slow to become angry with those in our family. And those are all valid principles that are all taught in other places in Scripture. And yet I think if we flow through the context here, James is actually addressing in verse 19 and 20 our attitude and our approach to actually hearing the Word of God. In fact, he's laid that out in verse 18. He's already set the table by reminding the believers that the Word of truth birthed them. The Word of truth was the source of their new life. He follows on the heels of that reminder with the instruction about quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, which then he follows with the word therefore in verse 21, tying it all together in his application to listening and hearing the Word of God. And so we are to come to our times around the Word, each and every one of them, with a quiet heart, with a quiet mouth, submissive, not angry at what the Lord has to say, what conviction He brings from His Word, but rather to sit in quiet submission under the teaching of God's Word. That does not mean that we blindly take the teaching of God's Word from our teachers here. We know the example of the Bereans who examined Paul's teaching. We know the command of 1 Thessalonians 5 that tells us to weigh teaching, and what is found to be good is to be embraced, and what is found to be evil is to be set aside no matter what form it comes in. And so as we come to this text, we're reminded that first and foremost, men, as we come as spiritual leaders and we drive our families to church, we are entering into spiritual leadership by the way we approach the time around God's Word. And the first step that James lays out for those who are hearing the Word of God, and especially for us as setting examples, as influential people, and as leaders in our homes, is that we come with a quiet hearing of God's truth. Why? Why is it that we're quiet? Why is it that we are quick to hear, slow to speak? Our attitude is such that we want to hear, not talk back to God, and that we are slow to anger. Verse 20, because the anger of man does not work out the righteousness of God that is required of us. The word achieve is actually the word for working or laboring. And the idea is that anger makes it impossible to work out the righteousness that God requires of each of us. Now, we are at times guilty of anger with the Word of God. And it's something of an odd thought to us because we usually do not vocalize our distaste or our anger for what God has said. Nor do we talk back during our services. That's not something that we generally do, and I'm sure that Tom appreciates that reality in our church. So for the application, let's not talk back to Tom while he's preaching. We'll just keep that standard where it is, and we'll just keep going with that. But you and I all talk back the entire time we're listening, if in fact we are hearing the Word of God. We are responding. Internally, we are thinking. We are negating, or we are saying, that doesn't apply to me, or we are justifying. I'm fine in what I'm doing, though I'm being convicted by the Word of God. We are talking back often when we hear the Word of God. And oftentimes, I think we're found to be angry and opposed to what God says. And James here reminds us, as listeners, as learners, who happen to be leaders as well by God's designation, we're to come to the Word with a quiet hearing of the truth. Okay? What's the evidence if you're refusing to hear the Word of God? Let me just check some things here. And these are from an old commentator, Thomas Manton. These are powerful. This is the mark of the one who is not quietly hearing the Word. And this is the mark of the leader who is arrogant in his listening to God's truth. They're ignorant of the nature of grace, which always, upon a taste, longs for more. They are ignorant, these ones who do not listen quietly, of the intent and end of the Word itself, which is not only to beget us or to birth us, verse 18, but to make the saints perfect. And that is the role of the pastor teachers in Ephesians 4, 12 to 13. So in other words, Manton is saying not only have they not tasted grace and therefore they are proud, they're also ignorant of the intent of the Word. So if you find yourself coming to the worship services, your mind scatters, you have a very difficult time submitting yourself to the teaching of the Word, and as a leader, you find it very difficult to bring God's mind to bear, it could be because you are not fully aware of what the Word is to be accomplishing in you. Not only did it birth you if you are in fact in Christ, the Word is also perfecting you. It's building you up. It is completing you. And that is the role of the teachers in the church, is to bring God's Word to the building place in your life. And finally, Manton says, they are ignorant, these ones who do not quietly hear, they are ignorant of the state of their own hearts. And guys, as leaders, we need to be fully aware of the state of our own hearts. You and I cannot lead biblically without the Word. We can't. We cannot come up with any clever leadership technique. We can't come up with any strategy. We can't read enough books. We can't do enough study. We can't try to be as dominant as possible to create what God demands of us as those who influence for the glory of His name. So I'm asking you, first and foremost, are you a quiet hearer of the Word of God? Okay? First step, if we're going to take and apply the Word in our leadership as we learn it, we need to quietly hear the Word. Secondly, we need to humbly receive the Word. And this is a powerful statement to us. Verse 21 says, therefore, on the basis of what we've just said, that you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, now let's move one step further. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that is, cleansing yourself before the Lord spiritually in humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I want to point out just a couple things from this verse as we think through the humility of receiving the Word. Receive is kind of the key. And receive, you know, in a Christian sense, if you've been around Christianity long, we kind of relegated receiving to this kind of nebulous word of, have you received Jesus? You know, it's kind of a word that we don't naturally have any meaning attached to. When we receive gifts at Christmas, that word does not have any ring to it to give us a sense of what James is communicating. I think if we're going to paint out a word picture of this, it would be with an open arms, embracing. This is what I think of when I used to come home from college and my mom would open the front door. She would receive me into the house. And my mom and my family happened to be from Sicilian ethnic background. And so the Sicilians, I don't know if you know this, but they do a lot of kissing and hugging and very physical in their affection. And so my mom received me into the house. And that included multiple hugs, multiple kisses. As much as I tried to avoid them, they were going to be there. I could not get away from them. And she was overjoyed to welcome me into the house. And I was grateful to be there. As the humble receiver of the Word of God, we are to come to the table of God's truth. And as our teachers lay the word before us, we're not only to listen quietly and to hear the word, but we are to receive it with open arms. We're to gladly take in the power of the word and the truth that we find in the scriptures. Now, this humble reception of the word of God is preceded by some activity on our part. And this is that humbling that must take place, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. First of all, putting aside is the concept of shredding off or stripping off clothing. You put aside your clothing to run a race, stripping off what is left, and then it's clear what we're to be stripping off or putting aside, and that is all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That's a tall order. In other words, as we come to the Word of God each week, and we are inundated with God's instruction, we as leaders who are learning are not only to quietly hear, but we are to be in full confession, cleared before our God with a conscience that is open to Him, saying, God, I welcome and I receive Your Word, knowing who I am in light of who You are and in light of what Christ has accomplished for me. And that is humility. If we want to boil humility down, it's seeing yourself as God sees you because you have rightly seen Him. Okay, so when we see God for who He is, we see Christ for who He is and what He's accomplished. The result in us, by the Spirit's power, is that we see ourselves for who we are. And the standard is that as we come to the Word of God, as leaders who are learning, we are to set aside the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And I don't need to tell you that there's remaining wickedness in you. Right? I know it. You know it. Paul knew it. Romans 7. We just studied that with Phil when I was away. Tom was away as well. And so there is this remaining sin that must be set aside. There is this filthiness that must be set aside. And we must come to the Word of God with a pure conscience and an open heart to receive the Word. Let's talk about that practically. How is it that we approach our time at church? And we joke about this, right? We joke about the fact that we can argue right up to the parking lot. And it's almost like clockwork. We stop the argument as we turn on the turn signal. And it's not that the argument's over. It's just that we stop the argument. We pull in. Maybe you're gutsy. And you keep arguing all the way to the parking space. All right? But upon opening the doors, you emerge as a family that is unified, loving, serving one another. And you are the head of this home, leading your family into the worship service. Don't act like that doesn't happen. That happens. Okay? But the standard that's set for us here is that our approach, whether it be Saturday night, and definitely on Sunday morning, and definitely from Monday to Saturday, our approach to the Word of God is such that we humble ourselves, we confess our sin, and we bring a clean conscience to the table to allow God to instruct us. So if you're a leader, and you are, and if you are learning, and I trust you are, you must not only hear the Word, but you must humbly receive the Word. And that will take some effort on your part. C.J. Mahaney, author, maybe some of you have read some books, Humility. I think we sell Humility in our bookstore, our Mediator, Christ our Mediator. He makes a point in one of, I think it's in Humility, where he talks about Sunday morning begins Saturday night. Sunday morning begins Saturday night. And I would just lay out for your consideration that you would apply yourself to some practical steps that would set your heart in order on a Saturday evening for what is to take place on a Sunday morning. Because as a leader who influences others for the glory of God, you realize the importance of what it is you're about to do on Sunday morning. You are not simply coming here to fellowship, though you are coming to fellowship. You're not simply coming here to serve, though you are coming to serve. You are coming to worship the living God and to hear from Him and from His Word. And therefore, the steps you take ought to be very practical and ought to be methodical and intentional, that you can be marked out as one who humbly receives the Word implanted. Okay? It's there. The Word has already started its work in you because you have been born again. And now we receive it with humility, seeing God for who He is, and then in turn seeing ourselves for who we are. So, as your leader, as the leader of your family, would your family attest that you are a humble student of the Word of God? Would your family know that the standard that's set by your influence is such that when we come to the Word of God, it's one of the most serious things in your life? And you take steps to humble your heart and to lead them by example to humble their hearts, because we're sitting before the teaching of God's truth. So we're learning. We're constantly learning. But how do we then transition that learning into leadership, into influence, into service of those that we lead? We quietly sit and we learn from God's truth with submission, and we humble ourselves and receive it with open arms, taking it in with a humble heart. And then that leads us to our third and crucial aspect, and the one that we'll talk about in conclusion this morning. And that is, number three, consistently apply the Word. Okay, consistently apply the Word. And this is such a common portion of our Scriptures. We'll read just verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay, the final step of your coming to the truth, coming to the teaching of God's Word in preparation for your leadership, is that you become an applier of God's Word. And this is really crucial. And this is what I really have a burden for you to grasp this morning. Not only do you have a responsibility to apply the truth to your own heart as one who has humbly received it and one who has come with a quiet heart to hear it, but I believe one of the ways that you can best influence your family and teach your children the truths of God's truth, to teach your wife of the power of the Word of God, is to help them see the connection between what is said in the pulpit or what is said in your Sunday school class and what is accomplished and done in your life in the following week. I don't want to embarrass him in any way, but I'm going to keep saying what I was going to say anyway. So I don't want to embarrass him, but I'm about to, I think. But our pastor does not cut corners and give us light meals. We do not snack on spiritual candy on Sundays. Okay? We feast on meat. And no matter where you are in your growth yourself, it is a responsibility for you as a leader who brings your family to a Bible teaching church to help them see the connection between what is taught and what is lived out in your life as a family. And that starts with you. That starts with your application of God's truth. And so whether the subject seems particularly challenging to understand, or whether the text seems particularly obscure, or whether it is the clearest and most simple doctrine, we are to be faithful to take the Word of God and then put it into practice in our daily lives. In other words, guys, when we're listening to sermons as leaders, we are connecting the dots in process. As you're listening to Tom, you ought to be writing in your note sheet applications to your own life. That's what the Spirit does with His Word. And as you do that in your life, you then will have opportunity, starting on your ride home and throughout the week, to take God's Word and help your family see how it will apply in the week ahead. What emphasis need to be added in your family? What priorities need to be reestablished? What do they see of you as an example that says, our leader, the head of this household, is one who not only quietly listens to the Word, he not only humbles himself in preparation and receives the Word, but he's one who consistently applies the Word of God to his life. And that is the challenge. Most of us are spiritual gluttons. We love Bible teaching. That's why we're here. We know that it's important. That's why we're here. But we're spiritual gluttons. We eat and we eat and we eat and we eat and we never exercise. We just eat. And we can eat. I mean, we can eat with the best of them. We can listen to 4 sermon radio or radio sermons throughout the week. Every day to work, we're listening to an expositor. We listen to exposition on Sunday morning. We listen to exposition for Sunday school. We listen to exposition for Sunday night. We go to a Wednesday night and we talk more about the Scriptures. We go to a home fellowship and we have exposition of the Word of God. And we eat, eat, eat. And I'm concerned that I do not and that you do not exercise what we are learning. And that's the standard. So if a leader is one who serves and is one who influences others for the glory of God, let's be sure to understand that when he comes to the truth, he is the one who is a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. I won't lie to you. There are times when it is more difficult to apply a certain text to life than at other times. It's not that it's easy, and it's not that if you haven't done this now, up to this point, that it will suddenly be something that comes very easy to you. But it is a responsibility, and you are blessed to have teachers who give you this, the intent of the passage, to walk away and know exactly what God demands of your life, and specifically what he demands of your family in response to his word. And that'll be different depending on our families. Hearing without doing is self-deception, it's delusion, and the illustration that James gives is the man in the mirror. Okay? Each of you, at least 90% of you, looked in the mirror this morning from what I'm assessing, just looking at you. Most of you looked in a mirror. Some were running a little behind, thought, I'll skip the mirror and I'll grab the ball cap, and that's fine too. That works for this morning. All right? But all of us look in the mirror. And we love the mirror. We respond to the mirror. When the mirror speaks, we listen. Okay? That mirror tells us that there is something nasty coming out of our eye because we just woke up. We take care of what the mirror told us. What the mirror tells us about our hair, we respond to. And we go back to the mirror to make sure that we've made the appropriate changes to what the mirror told us. Right? Mirrors are powerful in our lives. Let's just face it. Part of that's the vanity of our culture, but it's the reality of who we are. Paul says, the word of truth, the word of God, is a mirror. And how foolish, how silly of us who are leaders, who are spiritual influences for our families, to come and sit before the Word of God and to see the problems, to see the dirt, to see the issues that are there, and to feel in some way accomplished because we heard and looked at the mirror. It would be as if we looked in the mirror, we saw those problems, we saw the hair, we saw whatever else we see, and we said, well, good, I'm glad I saw that, I'm off to work. And we walk out to the breakfast table and your wife says, did you look in the mirror? Yeah, I saw. Are you going to do anything about it? You probably should do something about what the mirror told you. James says the picture is the same with the word of truth. So we as influence for God's kingdom, for his glory, when we come to the mirror, we cannot and we must not walk away from the mirror as if we haven't seen what it told us. Consistently applying the Word of God. Are you a faithful example of application of the Word of God? Would your family say, not only do you love to hear the Word, do you quietly do that, not only do you humble yourself as you come to the Word and receive it with open arms, but you're one who helps them learn to apply the truth because you are so faithful, so consistent, so desperately concerned with how the Word applies to your life, that you have laid out a standard for them that for the rest of their lives will mark their interaction with God's truth and with preaching of his word. I want to be known as this kind of leader. I want to be known as a spiritual leader, one who influences others for the glory of God. And part and parcel with that is I want to be known as a leader who responds rightly to the instruction I receive from God's Word. And I trust you find yourself in the same situation. Are you faithful not only in applying the Word to your life, but applying the Word to the life of your family? I've encouraged guys here to take the ride home and take it seriously. We give you some practical helps on that. First of all, we give you note sheets for you to take some notes so that you actually remember after the service what we've spoken about and what we've studied together. In your bulletin, you'll find a report that gives you what your children learned in Sunday school with some questions to help feed your thinking so that you remember what the story's about. That's not so much for them as it is for you. It's a cheat sheet to remember and to apply and to ask questions that will help them start to realize that Sunday school means something on Monday. And that sermons mean something on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and throughout the week. And I trust that this will be the pattern of our lives. Remember, biblical leaders are those who realize life is not about them. Your family's life is not about your family. It's about the glory of God. And your leadership proceeds to influence every member of that family and everyone who is under your care to the same realization of the preeminence of God's glory and His Word. Okay? Quietly hear the Word. Humbly receive it. Consistently apply it. And I trust that we'll start even this leadership today and tomorrow. This will mark us out as leaders. I trust that tomorrow, as we ride home from church, there will be families from our church. There will be wives from our church that will go, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you talking about what we just heard? Why not turn the radio on? Why not talk about where we're going to eat? Why not talk about anything other than what we've just heard?" And I trust that with patience and with love, we will be such that we connect the dots of the importance of what we're doing on a Sunday to the reality of what we live on Monday. Okay? Leading while still learning. I trust that we'll not only be known as a church that is marked by godly leaders, men who take up the mantle of leadership, but those same men will be known as those who humbly receive the Word of God, listening and hearing it without response of anger, without quick speech, and those who then ultimately, in the end, apply that truth to their lives. Okay? I hope that's an encouragement to you. I feel compelled to always remind you that I do not stand before you as the model, but simply as one who has been influenced by others and who is desperate to communicate that influence to you. So I trust that this will be a blessing to you. Father, thank you for James. Thank you for his work on our behalf. Thank you for using your Spirit's inspiration to give us this paragraph that we've even studied this morning. We have not done it justice. We have not spent the time needed to see the nuances of what you've communicated. And yet I trust as leaders, as those who sit here as either potential leaders in the future, as those who are leading now in homes, or as those who lead in various capacities in work, in church, that we would be marked out as leaders who are definitively Christian leaders, those who serve, those who are influencing others towards your glory and your renown. And that we will be, as an application of that influence, concerned and deliberate about the way we approach our learning here at Countryside. Your truth is powerful. We hear it often. May we be known as those who apply it to our lives and help those under us and those that we care for to see the connection between your word and life. Make us leaders who are still learning, humble, and open before you to do your work. And we'll give you the praise for it because it will be your work in us through your grace. And we pray this all in the name of Christ, who is our reason for hope and who has provided us a substitute on the cross. Thank you for his work. Thank you for his sacrifice and his gift of love to us. We ask all this in his name. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to take the next couple minutes. And this may be a little bit unique for you, but let's just take the next couple minutes and someone at your table, take the initiative, take the leadership, if you will, and influence those around you. And let's just take a few minutes, not much. Let's pray at our tables that God would make us leaders. And maybe you could do this. Maybe you could pray for the guy to your right. And if you're uncomfortable praying, that's fine. You don't need to pray publicly. You can just tap the guy next to you. And let's just take a couple minutes to focus our hearts and pray for each other. This is not prayer request time. This is not about Aunt Sally's hip replacement. This is really about praying that God would make us what He has described in His Word. Okay, let's do that. And then I'm going to close this in just a couple minutes, and we'll be finished this morning.